with all of the happenings going on in our world today that are not necessarily encouraging, not uplifting, but the great event of the rapture. Praise God. And we know what we refer to there in terms of the catching away or the snatching away of the church. And thank the Lord that that is our blessed hope. The focus thought points out that our blessed hope is in the soon return of our Lord to catch us away. This hope, then, because it's a living hope and a real hope, causes us to live as if today. Everybody say today.
Today.
Oh, wouldn't that be something? Yes. Today it would happen. Today could be the day of His return. And that's what's exciting about the rapture. Now, we know there are mockers and there are scoffers, and Peter wrote that in his second letter. Scoffers will come and say, "Where's the sign of His coming?" We've had other preachers who have preached that and died, and they're gone, and the Lord hasn't come back. Well, that's part of prophecy, isn't it? But we're holding on to that hope, praise God, and believing that the Lord is going to provide for us. So our text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which naturally deals with the promise of His coming, in verse 17 in particular, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." No wonder we look forward to that event. No wonder it's something that we hold on to with great hope because of what is going to happen and what is going to take place. Titus chapter 2, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That doesn't mean that everyone has a salvation experience. It means everyone has the opportunity for a salvation experience. So that should open, that should broaden our vision of who we can witness to, who we can invite, who we can speak to. You know, the gnarly old guy on a Harley Davidson who looks like he'd just as soon slap you upside the head as to say hi. The grace of God would appear to him. Amen. Amen. And any other hard case individual that we might imagine, God's grace is available to them. Thank God it's made a change in our lives. Teaching us, verse 12 says. Teaching us, well, obviously, it teaches us how great God is. It teaches us how kind He is and His compassion, His mercy, and all of that. But notice what verse 12 indicates. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that's definitely rampant in our world today. The media makes sure you are exposed to those things. The internet gives you all kinds of opportunity for ungodliness and worldly lust to be in operation in your life. But the grace of God says no. Deny that. Instead, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then verse 13, also our focus verse, looking for. We're looking for that. We're anticipating it. We're desiring it. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And without getting into the Greek here a whole lot, that word "and" in linking great God and our Savior Jesus Christ can also be translated "even." The great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. And obviously we know the truth of that doctrinal statement. Praise God. And then verse 14, "who gave Himself for us." Let's remember His sacrifice. Let's remember what He did on the cross and the great price that He paid for the church, for you and I. that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people or a special people, zealous of good works. Amen. Thank the Lord that that's the change that the Lord can make in our lives now, and ultimately that incredible change that's going to take place when he comes back for his people in what we call the rapture. Thank God for a blessed hope and what we believe and what we feel to be the next great event for the Lord and his prophetic time clock. So we're ready, we're waiting, we're watching. And how important that aspect of his blessing then being fulfilled in our lives. Imagine a magnet. You probably played with a magnet when you were a child. That was one of the benefits of a radio going out in our home. You take it apart and get the magnet out of the speaker and get to play with that. Now, does a magnet pick up glass? Does a magnet pick up rubber? Does a magnet pick up aluminum? What does it pick up? Stuff that is similar to the iron in the magnet, which to me is a little Sunday school class illustration of how we need to be like him. We need to have his nature in us. We need his spirit in us so that the same as a little magnet picking up those filings, we have his spirit in us, which is going to then take us into his presence when his spirit comes upon the earth. Praise God. And thank the Lord that we have that hope that we are going to rise to meet him and know his power to be available. Now, I haven't spent much time in other cultures internationally. Our trip to Africa and then to Britain, sometime in Mexico and, of course, Canada. But haven't really had too much interaction with those cultures. To hear, and I wouldn't understand anyway, I guess, in native languages or their languages, whether they curse in the name of their God. Like profanity is so prevalent here in our society, using the name of our God. Are you aware of anything like that? Do you hear Allah being used as profanity, and Confucius and Buddha and all of that? Kind of interesting how the name of our God is used so prevalently in profanity, isn't it? And theological terms, not necessarily used in a theological setting. Interesting. Well, that influence in terms of the goodness of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, is becoming sidelined. The Ten Commandments being taken off of buildings, the crosses being removed, all of the ridiculous things that are happening in our society. With the intent that there's separation of church and state, which, by the way, is not even in the Constitution. That phrase, separation of church and state, is not there. But yet they wave that banner so strongly and say, okay, so if the Lord being sidelined, being pushed into the back corner, is the intent of society today, the rapture of the church is going to put him on center stage. Praise God. And that's what we're looking for. Praise God. He will command center stage. And oh my. When we were in Bible school, Brother Ansley, I remember hearing about rapture headlines. Or I'm not saying it right. What rapture type or end time type or something like that. In other words, the headlines are going to be quite large. The font is going to be big enough to command great attention on the front page of the newspaper because of a disappearance of thousands, hundreds of thousands, even millions of people in the rapture of the church. And that's going to be a headline that says, you know, millions have disappeared, millions missing. Ha! Praise God. We're not going to be here to read those headlines, praise God. we're going to be making the headlines because the Lord is going to keep his word just as he promised. And we are then to maintain that same walk with God and be in the place where we're going to exalt him. There's a scripture, Sister Bartlett, if we could have a slide of Romans 8 and 23 come up. The blessed hope, this waiting for the adoption. That's an interesting term because we, in Romans 8, it talks about we've been adopted by the Spirit, and we cry Abba or Father. So now it goes on to say we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Praise God. And I'm thankful that the Bible says in Philippians 3 and 21 that he is able to change our vile body to be like unto his glorious body. Praise God. And so it's not going to be these aches and pains. It's not going to be this very limited physical presence that I possess that is going to inherit heaven. No, this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Praise God. And oh, what a change. What an incredible change. So, in order for me to be ready for that event, which we know to be an amazing change, the redemption of our body, as the scripture says here, let there be the redemption of our souls, the redemption of our spirit, the redemption of our attitude, everything that it can be redeemed by the touch of the Lord is what God wants to do in our lives. And so it's a purifying hope, a purifying action that the Lord wants to bring into our lives. And I thank the Lord that there would be that purifying action of God in our lives. 1 John, we talk about linking the coming of the Lord with a hope that purifies us. Let's take a look at the scripture that says in 1 John 3 and 3. 1 John 3 and 3. This hope, amen, there's a particular hope that we zero in on, not just a hope of some sunshine, not just a hope of a big fish, a hope of a good garden production. No, this hope is the hope of seeing the Lord. And the scripture here says, every man, of course every woman as well, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, that doesn't mean that I engage in a life of total asceticism and denial and all of that. No, we know the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I look for the purifying power of God's Spirit in my life and the power of his Spirit to minister in every aspect of our being. And because we walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5 says, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, you're sowing to the Spirit and you're reaping the power of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit so that you can then walk in the manifest power of God. And true, there, we said earlier, Galatians, or Titus rather, in our scripture lesson, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So there's an aspect within us that does that as well. But the Spirit gives us power in the finality of being able to say, I am going to walk in the purity that God has for me. So I recognize that responsibility. Now, the Bible says, he's going to present to himself what? a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. That's what he's going to present to himself. So obviously, he is working his will and his power within the church organism, if I can say it that way, the living church, not the four walls and the building, the lights, the chairs. I'm talking about you, us. He is working his power through his Spirit to bring about that purity, to bring about that change. And then he is going to present to himself this glorious church. Thank God. Now remember, that fits exactly with what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, he uses the metaphor of a marriage. And here we've got a wedding coming up in a couple of weeks. And Ricky and Lydia being married, just a very young couple. And we're excited for them and we're thrilled for them. But we know the expected procedure and event to go with great beauty, preparation, you know, on and on. It doesn't just get thrown together and say, you'll come in at this time and you guys stand over here, you ladies stand over there, and just kind of look nonchalant. No, we know it's a big to-do, isn't it? A big thing that we believe it only happens once in a lifetime, so let's do it right. And how wonderful and how beautiful that is, and the pictures and the flowers and the guests and the reception. All of that is a pageantry, if I can say it that way. And so the Apostle Paul is using that example. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, I have espoused you to one husband. There's the oneness truth again. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. There's that purity and the commitment to one. And thank God we are desiring to be among that that group, that church that's presented to the Lord. Praise God. And what a present he is looking for. If we can change the term there and say, okay, I want to be present in that present. Praise God. All right, 2 Peter 3 and 14, a slide for that particular one. It's interesting how that peace and spot and blameless are linked together here in this particular passage. Okay, we're looking, again, this is making reference to the looking for the coming of the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope. You're looking for the end time events to take place. Be diligent then that you may be found in him or of him in peace without spot and blameless. When I read that, I thought of Hebrews 12 and 14. That you live in peace and follow peace with all men, the scripture says, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So the linking of peace and the strength that God gives us to purify ourselves, to walk in a lifestyle that is pleasing to him, not necessarily pleasing to society and culture and those around us, but together serving God and walking with him as he desires us to. Praise God. That's going to bring us into a state of readiness to step into the heavenly realm where sin cannot enter. And thank God, we want to enter that place. And if sin cannot enter, I better get rid of sin. Very simple, isn't it? I better get rid of those attitudes, those actions, those wrongs, so that we understand, okay, I am going to serve God so that when the time comes. And let's look at a slide of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. When we look at how noticeable it's going to be, how powerful that presentation of the Lord is going to be, the shout, the voice, the trump. It is going to command center stage. It is going to be a situation where the Lord says, okay, you pushed me aside, you pushed me out of schools, pushed me out of government, taken my word off of courts and all of this stuff. Now I'm commanding center stage. There's going to be that shout, that voice, that trump of God. It's going to be noisy. Amen. And we're going to be ushered into his presence. Also, verse 17, the slide for that, and then how awesome this is going to be. Now, we know, verse 17, if you'd put that up, we know Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that this change. Now, to me, that's amazing. We changed the appearance of our building. Spencer and a crew were in here working like mad. We ran these pews back and forth, and it didn't happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I'm sure the crew would have been very glad for it to happen that way, because these pews are heavy, and the taping and the Bisqueen and all of that stuff. It just went on and on and on. And finally, praise God, it's done and it looks so nice. Well, the Lord's not going to take that amount of time. He's taking that time now. There needs to be that work going on now. But ultimately, when there's that voice, when there's that trump, when there's that shout, it's going to happen quickly. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Praise God. I'm thankful we're caught by the Lord and his love, his truth, his spirit, his name, his blood. Thank God we're caught, as it were, like fish, and fishers of men preached to us, and we were caught in the net of the gospel, so to speak, and then we're going to ultimately be caught up into his presence. Praise God. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul goes on to end that chapter by saying, comfort one another. Praise God. Stay together. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. Don't go drifting off by yourself somewhere. No, comfort one another with these words. Amen. We're not going to come up with a new doctrine. We're not going to change it, and my goodness, there's all kinds of different ideas and thoughts going on today about this stuff, and I'm thankful we can hold to the word of the Lord and understand how powerful and how great a blessing it is that we have his presence in our lives, doing a work in our lives, and ultimately there's going to be that final work. We are ushered into his presence, and be blessed and strengthened by him and lifted up in him. Praise God. And so Paul says, you're not of the night. You're of the day. He talks about they that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. In other words, there's an unaware aspect, an indifference, an apathetic approach to this idea of the coming of the Lord. He said, that's not what we are. We're of the day. And we're aware, we're awake, we're watching, we're holding on to that truth and being blessed by the power of the Lord. We look back at different events in our history and what if, you know, we play the what if game. And what if those guys looking at the radar screen in Hawaii on December 7th did sound the alarm? What if they said, we're picking up a lot of blips on our screen? And the man who said, oh, that's a flight of B-17s that are coming in. Don't be worried about it. And so they ignored it. And then the attack on Pearl Harbor took place. Had they sounded the alarm, it may have changed the outcome considerably. the destruction, the devastation, the huge force that came against Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, probably would have achieved their objective anyway. But at least there would have been a readiness and preparation to do something different. Well, that's what the Lord is trying to get across to us when he says, "Watch ye therefore, pray always, and be worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." That's what he's trying to awaken within us, as the understanding that I've got to be ready. Now, a readiness can become routine, can become where our approach is lackadaisical. Well, we've been ready for how long now? And we start to relax and start to feel like my readiness doesn't need to be so fine-tuned. I can be ready and still be distracted. And that's the danger. That's what the Lord is trying to get us to understand, that I've got to be ready. Amen. Because there's two things that are going to happen. Let's look at a slide of Matthew 24, 40 and 41. And notice the two things that happen here are described in two in the field and two grinding at the mill. One is going to be taken and the other left. Both is going to happen. Sometimes we focus continually on the taken part, and that's our hope. That's the thrill. That's the excitement that we're looking for. But notice Jesus is pointing out that some are going to be left. One taken, the other left. We got to make sure, see, that we're going to be in that group that's going to be taken. It's going to be caught up. It's going to be snatched. Amen. Not left. Because there are definitely going to be those who are left because they're unaware. They're not watching. They're not prayerful. They're not counted worthy to escape. And I've got to determine in my heart, in my life, I am going to make it. In Noah's day, there were 8 people missing. Noah and his wife, their 3 sons and their wives. That's a pretty small group. That's pretty exclusive. There are people that call people like us exclusive. Well, God's the one that shut the door. Noah didn't say, "Okay, boys, haul away on that block and tackle and pull this door up. That's it, we're done." No, God shut the door. Scripture says that. So, again, I want to be among those taken when the Lord comes, not left. Amen. And to work to that objective, to stay faithful to that cause, to that purpose, day in and day out. Man, it was a long time for them to work on that ark. Over 100 years. Some say 120. That's a long time to be on that project. And yet they were faithful, and they were the ones that entered in, and then the Lord shut the door. And because they followed his direction, because they obeyed his commandments, they were prepared for the year-long journey on that ark. They had good drinking water, they had food, everything was prepared. And they survived, they made it through a difficult time. And I believe that's a picture of the church being taken out of this world into the presence of the Lord, and all of the horrible things then that Revelation describes in a great tribulation are going to be ongoing here for those 7 years, and then we'll return with the Lord. So we're looking for that coming of the Lord. Now, it's important to understand there's a difference between the Lord coming for his church, and like that magnet and the filings going up, and also the return of the Lord. I know we sometimes use those terms interchangeably, and we know what we're talking about when we say the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and so on. But technically, the Lord doesn't actually come to the earth. He comes in the atmosphere, and we are caught up. The coming of the Lord, when he sets foot again on the Mount of Olives, that's the actual return of the Lord, when he sets foot upon the earth. And the 1,000 years of peace then are initiated after the Battle of Armageddon. That's what we're going to be looking at next Sunday, Lord willing. So, keep the understanding here correct, because we want to. There's not going to be the opportunity to prepare for that event. I mean, the great tribulation that John had revealed to him, where the seals are broken, and those seals of a rolled up scroll is what he's unrolling, and there's a seal for each one. And there's a description of what's going to come upon the earth. Just terrible things. And then the trumpet sounding, as though the herald angels are revealing something else that's going to take place. And then the angels taking those bowls and pouring out the judgment of God. All 21 of those things is going to be beyond imagination in terms of what is coming upon the face of the earth. You do not want to be here for that time. You want to be ready to go. Yes. Amen. And for no other reason, to read the book of Revelation as to scare you, read the book of Revelation so that you can be determined, I'm going to be ready to get out of here. Amen. And but we know Revelation is not for scaring, it's for preparing. It's for getting us ready for the coming of the Lord so that we can avoid those situations that are about to take place upon the face of the earth, and to be ready for the Lord to come. Now, the resurrection of the Lord, we know the three examples of the resurrection power that he revealed in his ministry: the daughter of Jairus, the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus. And there were others, no doubt, but those three in particular we know. And then on into the book of Acts, Tabitha, Dorcas being raised from the dead, Eutychus being raised from the dead, the power of God being displayed in resurrection power. Those individuals faced death a second time. That's life ends with death as far as this particular existence here on the earth. The Lord, however, in his resurrection, defeated death. And that is what we understand then to be so powerful. And that's why we identify with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. We identify with him. We die in repentance. And our old lifestyle is ended. I don't act that way anymore. I don't talk that way anymore. I don't have those priorities anymore. I don't do those things anymore. I don't go to those places anymore. I've died out to that lifestyle. And then we're buried. And the waters of baptism are the burial. And the name of the one who was crucified for us is called over us. That's what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 1. Was Paul crucified for you? So you've been baptized in the name of Paul? No, we're baptized in the name of Jesus. And that's the saving name. So we identify with him in burial, and that's baptism in his name. And then resurrection is the powerful life of his spirit coming to dwell within us. And that's the identification, that's the steps of his death, burial, and resurrection that we're able to receive. And thank God we walk in that experience of new life. Praise God. And the power of God being displayed. What a dark time for those disciples. the one they thought was the hope of Israel, the one they thought was the Messiah, the one they saw do incredible works of healing and of resurrection and of provision and truth-telling, and how incredible. And then they watched him die on that cross. 6 hours of horrible torment. And then his still body taken down, the soldiers and their rough treatment compared to the tenderness that Nicodemus and Joseph treated his body. And then the trip to the tomb and the stone being rolled in place. The finality was shocking to them. And the soldiers and the seal of the Roman government, all three of those things, the stone, the seal, the soldiers, all three of them being an accent to the finality. That's it. It's over. It's done. Move on. But 3 days later, praise God. Oh, amen. The Lord being able to reduce or reverse rather all of those things. Thank God that that's who we serve. That's the power and the blessing of the Lord. So it's no wonder then, let's look at the slide of Romans 8 and 11. It's no wonder then that the apostle is being redundant. And the redundancy is very important here. Brother Greg may be the president of the redundant company of redundancy. Are you, Brother Greg? Okay. Look at the redundancy in here. Look at how it mentions the Spirit twice, the Spirit of Him, His Spirit. Look at how the redundancy of Jesus being resurrected, raised up Jesus, raised up Christ. Look at the redundancy of from the dead. Make no mistake, he was dead. It wasn't a swoon. It wasn't a drug-induced coma. He was dead. But yet, he resurrected. Okay, then look at the redundancy of dwelling in you. His Spirit dwells in you. Praise God. That's our hope. That's the reality of that hope. Thank God we can have that kind of power within us. So when Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When he breathed on those disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He was emphasizing the necessity of having this power of God in our lives. And then the reality of what is going to take place there is shown in this verse of Scripture. Thank God there is going to be a resurrection, a transformation. He's able to subdue all things unto himself, and he's able to change our vile body to be like unto his glorious body, is how Philippians 3 and 21 describes it. And that's what we're looking for. That's the hope that we have. Amen. And though our advanced years bring maturity, bring experience, bring wisdom, our advanced years also bring a body that is not quite working like it used to 40 years ago. And what's that do? That makes us homesick. That makes us want to leave here and be in his presence. That's why the apostle said, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. He's not putting down this experience of being born again. He's simply helping us to understand, these aches and pains, these limitations, this body that is just not functioning. It's deteriorating. It's passing away. But we're going to be in his presence forever. Praise God. And have the nature of Christ within us and the power and the blessing of the Lord that can bring about a great change of his Spirit. So the redundancy that we see in that passage is definitely to emphasize, make sure his Spirit is dwelling in you. And it's up to date. Put it back up again, because there's a Greek suffix that is important here in the dwelleth, that dwelleth in you. That's not just a King James speak. There's a Greek suffix there that is very important. And what does that E-T-H mean on dwelleth? Greg? It's a continuation. It's not something that was when you initially received the Holy Ghost, as wonderful and as powerful as that was. Amen. Whether you were in an altar, or you were in a Sunday school room, or you were under the kitchen table, as in Brother Mike's experience. Praise God. When you received the Holy Ghost, that was an awesome experience, but is to continue. That's what the ETH ending there means in the Greek. Continue. Let it be there now. And the reason it's got to be there is not just the thrill of the Spirit, and thank God we're thrilled with His presence, we're blessed in His power, but as we mentioned earlier, if you have this hope in you, you purify yourself even as He is pure. That purifying power of God's presence and His Spirit. Amen. And then the continuation is going to be culminated in being caught up, praise God, in His presence forever. And thank the Lord. Now, our time is up. 2 Peter 1 and 4. 2 Peter 1 and 4 is an awesome recognition of what God does for us through His power, through His Spirit. Thank God that's what we're able to receive and recognize. This is what God wants to do. We have these promises. And these promises bring a change within us. And thank God we are able to know that change that takes place because of the divine nature. The divine nature comes and takes over our carnal nature. We escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And we are made partakers of the divine nature. Praise God. And ultimately, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and His divine nature is going to permeate everything. Amen. And that will be in the heavenly realm. So we're saved by Christ, we're made like Christ, and we'll forever be with Christ. Praise God. That's our hope. Amen. That's our blessed hope. And thank God that it works. That's what's so exciting to me about the Word of God. That's what's so powerful about the gospel. It works. Amen. Amen. I didn't know the majority of you before you came to the Lord. I don't know what your lifestyle was. I hear testimonies of what God brought you out of. Amen. And thank God, you're not what you used to be. Praise God. You're moving to what God wants you to be. And ultimately, there's going to be that final move, praise God, into His presence. Ah, that's our blessed hope. That's what we want to see. That's what we want the power of God to be fulfilled in our lives. All right, let's stand today. We want to go to the Lord in prayer. And certainly pray that we'll be ready to meet Him in the air. Praise God. Amen. The Pelletiers are in Seward ministering today down there. We want the Lord to use them in a special way. The Seagraves are in Longview, Washington, ministering today. We want God's blessing to use them, to anoint them, and to be blessed. Praise God. Continue to pray for Sister Elaine and Sam, the Renfros. Continue to pray for Trudy. And Sister Tina's brother-in-law passed away, John Dixon. And we want to pray for her sister Candy and family. God would